seminary. I went to a lot of the other seminaries too, but to that one I went there and stayed continuous in attendance and learned a lot from the teachers, and I'm very grateful for it. When I was 7 years old, I learned what I'm going to teach you here, at least most of it. And it was something that was brand new to me. But this is something that's been taught a long, long time. And it's very special to Missionary Baptist. Now, you can trace it all the way back to the time of the early church ministry when Jesus himself was the head of it. It can be done, and it can be done very easily. Now, what do you think the devil would do if he had a building full of people, and the people were the church, not the building, and God had eternally saved and sealed their souls, as it is clearly taught in Ephesians chapter 1, what would you do if you were the devil? Well, you cannot unsave a person. It is absolutely impossible to unsave a person. That's it. You can't do it. So, what would the devil do? What is the one thing that God does not want? What is the one thing that the devil does not want to see with God? Or God to recover? Or God to have? Glory. That's it. God wants to receive glory from his creation, and he made us. When God does something, thank you, God, that you don't think like us. He considers every aspect of every part of it down to the nth detail, and the plan is flawless. You say, well, why didn't he do that in the first place and just go ahead and save Adam from the start and Eve and say, I want all of you all to go out there and start telling other people and I'll save them and we'll all live happily ever after. Well, God, I want to say that God had to do what he did because it's right. But I didn't know it was right. All I knew was I was going to hell. So at first, God works very simply with you, very simply. The Holy Spirit convicts you that there's something bad wrong with you because you're putting on a front and you know it. You put on your front before your dad if you think he's going to give you a licking. And you start pleading with your grandmother not to tell him, and she won't do it. She'll tell him, and so you got a mixed up world. And so I had to learn along the way. Now, one thing here. When God made you in your mother's womb, he made you wonderfully. The Bible says he does. Anytime someone takes a baby out of that womb, it's an ungodly sin. Now, I can't put it any other way. You say, well, doesn't the woman have a choice to do this and to do that? The woman certainly does. But it's my responsibility to tell you that she will answer for it. That's one reason I'm very thankful I was born a man. That's the most difficult choice a woman ever has to make. I'm a male, but I think I understand enough about it that I just couldn't do it. God formed that child in that womb, and it belongs to him. You say, well, why don't you get more violent about it? Why don't you preach more about that? Why don't you get on the radio and start leading protest signs all over the country? I'll tell you why, because God's going to take care of that. You say, well, what's he going to do? Well, first of all, that baby's going to heaven. And I would say that was a pretty good deal. I would say it was a marvelous deal because that baby's going straight to heaven. And the first thing I try to do is convince from the scriptures, and it's not hard to do, that that child is not held accountable before God until his Holy Spirit, God, is everywhere. He's even in that womb knowing what's going on. He knows everything that happened. He knows how a woman feels about it. He knows how a man feels about it. And so don't worry about the child getting a bad deal. You say, well, it's a horrible deal. Well, I know it's a horrible deal. I'm a father, but But your mother's, it's a horrible deal. But then you stop and think about it, just how horrible is it? Well, the child goes to heaven. I can prove it absolutely, positively, without any question whatsoever. And so that child goes to heaven. You really want to skip this life? Sometimes I wish I had died in the womb, because at least I'd have been up there in heaven and I wouldn't have had all these confused ideas about myself and about life and everything else. You know who's been working on you ever since you got saved? The devil. You know who's been working on you ever since you got saved? The Lord. You say, well, what am I going to do? Well, I strongly recommend, the Bible says, to follow the Lord and to follow Paul and the others who wrote by the inspiration of God what they said, because they followed the Lord. And I would also advise you to do this. And this has been a forgotten thing. We're sitting here. How many people in the world know what you know? How many people in the world understand what the church is? How many of them understand it is a local visible body of Christ? You've got people right down the street that are taking a wafer on their tongue and claiming that it actually turns into the flesh of Christ. And they take the wine and claim it turns into the blood. You say, well, what does that mean? It means the devil has been highly efficient in getting people to not give glory to God. You're not going to give glory to God if you don't do what he says. Now, I was raised up and I was taught up to some extent. Most preachers stayed away from the subject, and I don't blame them, because I wanted to stay away from it, but God just wouldn't let me stay away from anything. And so finally I came to realize there's not two different plans of salvation. In Psalm 54, he said that God is not a receiver of animal sacrifices. He said he doesn't care anything about those animal sacrifices. What he cares about is the one they represent, Jesus Christ. That's it, period, no exceptions. You say, well, how early did he start telling people that? Well, you might go over to the fourth chapter of Genesis, and you might discover that where the line of Seth began went down through Enos, his son, and all of a sudden it says, and men began to call upon the name of the Lord. You say, oh no, you had to do more. You had to take those animal sacrifices. That was a sign that you loved the Lord. It was also a sign that you believed in his death, burial, and resurrection. They didn't teach that, but God knew that, and he said, do this and you'll be saved. So now we've got an 8-point salvation plan. We've got Calvinism. We've got the Church of Christ. Step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4, step 5, step 6. Well, it's a little more simple than that. That's why we have a better covenant. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you think that the people that called upon the name of the Lord in the Old Testament, realizing that Cain slew his brother, do you think that God said, no, this doesn't count for you? It's very simple. You say, well, why didn't he just tell them that off the bat? It was God's perfect plan. If you want to know the truth, I got saved when I called upon the name of the Lord. Been saved ever since. He lives inside me. He's leading me right now as I talk to you. And every time I think a bad thought, God makes sure I know I've thought about it. And I run to him and ask him to forgiveness. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He will forgive me. That's what this church is all about. Jesus is here today. He says so in Ephesians 2:22. He also says that the local church, meaning us, is his body. And he also tells us he is the head of the local church, us, and he is the foundation of it, us. And that's the truth. So how do you think that you're going to fare at the judgment seat of Christ when he says, how come you only went to church when you felt like it? Well, look, I'm sick right now, and so I'm going to give you a hero story, and maybe you'll give me the purple cross or whatever it is. In any case, maybe you'll give me an award for it. I want to be here. This is where he is. This is where I'm supposed to be. And God called me to pastor. And here I am. This was not my choice. God called me to pastor, and I scared to death because I had seen what they did to pastors. And I grew up, and I could tell you some wild stories. I'm not going to tell you wild stories. I love pastors. But pastors are just like you. They have carnal natures. They have carnal minds. They have carnal problems. But they have a God who watches over them in a very special way, because God knows what he called them to do, and he equips them to do it. Now, if you will, I would appreciate it. And whatever time remains for me here as pastor, I intend to stay until I die, or until God kills me, or until you all vacate the pulpit. And that's how long I intend to stay. But I have asked God to leave me here till then, because you would not believe how many wonderful men have taught me in my lifetime. You would not believe the people that have come into my life, both overseas and here in the United States. You would not believe how many wonderful men I've known. I could name them off to you. Buford Moody's one of them. He taught him. That's why you like him so much. He teaches the truth. And I was taught by men who taught me and helped me see what I needed to know and what I didn't need to know and what I needed to cast out and what I needed to disperse with. That's my job here. I don't have any power. You have the power. You are the church. And you have the ability to look at things in the church and say, this needs to be changed. And I have the responsibility, and the deacons and the older men in the church, the men in the church, and I don't just mean the older ones, they have a responsibility to say, well, why don't we do it this way? And if you'll ask the older ones, we'll tell you why, and maybe you can tell us why your way is a better way. But most people don't do that. They decide that they want to change the church, and the poor old pastor, he's caught out in the bean field. Most of the time, I'm the last one in the church to know. I'm not complaining. Sounds like it, but I'm not. And so, you see all these things over here on the left? You know, it all started off at an altar down at the bottom. It was the altar of Abraham, then became the altar of Jacob. Then, pretty soon, they built a church. It wasn't an actual church like we know it, but an actual church like we know it is called an ecclesia. This had a different name, but it meant a gathering, an assembly. That's the same thing the church means. I don't believe that was a church in the wilderness, but I believe it was the way people worshiped in the Old Testament. They gathered together, they met in that wilderness, and there they worshiped God. There were 12 different assemblies that came forth when they were called forth. After that, they built a temple in Jerusalem. This is a history of worshiping God. Where did God want him to worship? Abraham to worship him at the altar. Where did he want Jacob to worship at the altar? Where did he want Isaac before him to worship at the altar? Where did he want Moses and the nation of Israel to worship in an assembly? Right here in this tabernacle in the wilderness, tent in the wilderness, which is called the church in the wilderness in one place in the book of Acts. Where did God want people to worship now? Well, this is the temple. So along came David, Saul. They worshipped in the temple. They began to worship in the temple, and so when that passed, and when Israel broke every commandment they could think of, and God finally just got tired of it, they saw God go up over the temple, the Shekinah glory, and he disappeared to the south. They never saw him again. But they will see him again when he comes back. And he will come and he will return in all his glory. Whose worship did God honor? Those who worshiped him in the temple. Now there's another word that has to be added onto that. Correctly. God said you needed to worship him like he wanted to be worshiped. Not like you thought was adequate. We have no right to change anything that God put in that Bible about how to worship him. You say, well, we have it right now. Yeah, I know you have it right now. But you're doing the same thing they did. You're forsaking what he said. And you're just living your own lives for yourselves. You're self-centered. You're self-serving. And the church is just something you go to because you know that's the right thing to do. But it ought to be the thing you do because you love to do it, because the one loved you that you're coming to worship. You say, well, you should point your finger at us. Oh, good Lord. I've been here all this time and my finger's just about wore out pointing at me. I think I'm down to a nub. I don't blame you. I don't blame anybody except the person myself. But so what kind of deal have we got? Right up above there, you see a little pyramid. And you see I don't have my glasses on. That's the first. It's a New Testament church, and all those little bricks in there are you. They're little stone. You're little stones. Where does it say, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house to worship a sacrifice unto God by Jesus Christ"? Where does it say that? Now, look. I'm not. If I seem like I'm getting on to you, I like you very much. I mean, I love you. I care for you. I don't feel I'm superior to you in any way. I feel I'm inferior. And the truth is, I think God picked me because I was the worst one in the bunch. And here I am. But I do know this. It's not hard to love the church. Because the church loves you. And the only reason you love Jesus is because he first loves you. And you see this tabernacle down here? That was the place where the body of Christ abided, but in the Old Testament. And do you see this temple here? It was a place where Christ abode. Christ is God. And here's the church, and he's here right here today. I've been preaching here for 43 years. I've told you the truth, and I've learned it myself, and I've got a lot more to learn. But you need to take what it says and do it. It ought to be evident to you by now that I don't want to be known as that man that's got that big church down here in Dardanelle. I don't want to be known as that fella. I don't want to be known as that fella that teaches the truth as men delivered once to him. I want to teach the truth that was taught in Jude in verse 4. I want to teach what's delivered once to the saints. That's my goal. That's my ambition. That's my dream. But God gave it to me. I don't know. I wish I could. I wish sometimes when I'm sitting here, you could read my mind. I really do. Now, thank God you couldn't when I first came up here. Thank God you could not. And I didn't want you to. Because I didn't realize how bad off I was. I'm going to just be honest with you. There's a lot of missionary Baptist preachers never do realize how bad they are. I know some that have been members of this church that are now dead, and they knew how bad they were. And they raised their children, and they taught their children the same things. And their life was dedicated to living a life that was exemplary, but for their own children. Now, finally, here's where we're going. There's the millennial reign right up above the church. There's coming a millennial reign. It's got a great fence around it. It's a physical kingdom where spiritual people abide as well as people who are still in fleshly bodies. I have taught that here for 43 years, and I'm trying to go through it during this school we've got up here, and I'm going to try to go through it on Sunday mornings and when I preach on Sunday mornings. I want you to understand this before I die. I owe it to you. I can't stand up, sit here and tell you how much I love you if I don't teach you about this. I want you to know how much wonder and glory and sacrifice that there is in this and how much Jesus put into it. Do you know this wall around this millennial temple goes all the way across the Jordan River on the other side? And do you know that it's going to go all the way across to the Abrahamic land grant? And do you know that Abrahamic land grant is going to go all the way across to the Euphrates? And do you know that's the Abrahamic land grant? And it's going to go all the way through Syria. Then it's going to go cut across the northern part. It's going to go across Kadesh Barnea, where they wandered in the wilderness, and connect with the bottom part. And that's where Israel's going to reign. And we're going to be on here in this earth with them. They're not going to see us. They're not going to see us at all. You say, come on, there's angels here right now. You can't see them. but they're here. And they're watching over some of you. Thank God they have. Thank God they watched over me. They've been protecting you all your lives. Your life is based on God's mercy. And God decided that He was going to give you an open opportunity to be saved. And afterwards, if you wanted to, in heaven, you'd be given a great reward. Okay. You know what that is? Foreknowledge. 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 Okay. What's foreknowledge? God is God, and He had to know the choice that you would make. How many times have you heard me say this? And I know you get tired of it. God didn't just sit down at the council halls of eternity and say, oh, I think I'll send Chili to hell. Sorry, Chili, but that might not have been a bad choice for you and me. But God didn't do that. God just said, based on what I know, they're going to receive me. But based on what I know on foreknowledge, I know these over here are not going to receive me. And He said, okay, I'm going to operate on what I know they will do, even though I did not make them do it. You say, well, how do you know that's what God decided? God's the only one who could have made that kind of a decision. And I'm going to be going through molding of the clay here, and I'm going to show you some things about how you can't blame God for anything, but you can jolly well blame yourself for everything. And you make a big mistake if you start blaming other people for your own faults. Because you can blame, if you just start trying to examine your own faults, you won't have time for other people. And I have made so many mistakes in judging people that I quit. You can't offend me. You can call me a wall-eyed, never mind. I don't care. That's a personal offense. You can do that all you want. But I'm not going to quit loving you. I'm not going to quit loving you. I may get irritated with you, but there's a difference between irritation and love. I don't go to bed mad at you. I may go to bed once in a while a little irritated at you, but I don't run over and check the sun to see if it's gone down yet. But I realized something a long time ago. If I get mad at any one of you, do you know who pays the price? Not the other person. Me. You say, well, it was their fault. Who cares? I'm the one that's unhappy. So I just throw it over my shoulder and go on. You say, could you tell me what kind of pastor you've loved with all your heart? Well, not with all my heart, maybe, but those pastors that forgave me no matter what. I've walked by pastors at the door and not shook hands with them when I was a young pastor before God called me to preach, just to let them know how much I didn't like that sermon. And I look them straight in the eye and stand there holding their hand. Well, who do you think got convicted? Who do you think needed to change? You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, that's never happened here. You weren't watching. And I sure wasn't going to tell you. So thank God that you have the capability to learn. You're always going to have dysfunctions in a church. He says, the New Jerusalem. Man, that's it. That's it. I mean, you got a new body. You don't think like you did. You don't feel like you did. You're up there with Him. You're always there. He's going to work your glorified tail off. He's going to work it off. You say, well, why? Because He loves you. Do you know when you get satisfaction in life? When you love God and start working for Him. That's when you get satisfaction in life. You say, well, do I keep it the whole time? Well, you know by now you don't. Don't you? You know that you're getting the dumps and get down. And that rightly so. Your pastor does that. But the more you learn, the more your pastor says, no, thank you. And I just go ahead, and then I'm not the one that's miserable. That is something you really have to think about. But notice what it says. As local churches of the living God, we must remain a faithful remnant of God, not bowing down to the god of this world, which is Satan. How important is your business to you? You say, well, I got to provide for a family. Well, that is important. If you don't provide for a family, you're worse than a heathen. God doesn't mean for us to buy into little parts and let our family starve to death and say, I was faithful. It doesn't work that way at all. And who taught me that? Lamar Hill. He taught a deaf congregation, Missionary Baptist congregation. He called get me down there to preach for him, and I learned how to do my hands and everything. Lord, I've forgotten it, I went down there to him with my problems. I had been telling people if they would give 10% of all they had to the Lord. I said, you just give it, just try it. God is speaking to you. Not like I was. I said, if you'll just give 10%, God will see to all your needs. You won't have any needs and everything will go right. And I just made him all kinds of promises. I sat there and Lamar listened to all that. He was a lot smarter than I was spiritually. Probably secularly too. But in any case, he sat there a long time, and I got to call him when I get home today. And he said, Tom, you've got to obey all those commandments. He said, not just that. And then he began to explain to me that was to the Old Testament saints. If somebody comes in here and says, well, I'm giving 10% to the church, what do you think I'm going to do? I'm going to say, well, praise the Lord. And just go on. You say, 400 years later, we're both still sitting here, and he says, well, I'm going to give 10% to the church. I'll say, well, praise the Lord. Because, listen, most people don't do that. So I don't ever try to change somebody and say, you don't have to give 10% to the church, because pretty soon they won't be giving anything at all. Is that deceit? Is that clever? No, that's not conniving. The Lord says to be ye wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's what that scripture means. Be ye wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But if somebody says, well, I tell you what, Brother Michael Murray, I was thinking about giving more than 10%. I said, well, hey, go right ahead. And then after they've been here, well, guess what? After they get to listen to me preach a few times, they'll say, you know, I don't have to give that, but I want to give that. And I know many people, the tithing gets hard. You know, I can't do that. But that's the way it is. And you're supposed to give from your heart to the Lord as much as you can. When I was able, I gave more than enough. But in raising 7 kids and in still being under the law and kids needing money from time to time, I still give my kids money. You say, well, they ought to get out and work their... Listen, I'm not talking to you kids say, Dad, oh, give me a big allowance of $2,000 a week. I'm talking about the kids that we raised. And I told them, look, I'll help in your business. I'll do anything I can for you. But in the end, you have to do it for yourself. And they have, and they will, and they do. You've got to set the example for your kids. You say, well, how do I do that? You do that by setting an example and letting your children know how much you love the Lord. Not openly, outwardly, where everybody in the church says, that's a good man. Here's what he does. They know what I do. And my children love me. And they know my heart. They know all of your hearts. They know them, every one. Your daughter I taught in school, she knows your heart. Your wife knows your heart, black-hearted demon. But in any case, that's what this is all about. He says, God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. A pastor learns this or spends a miserable, wretched life trying to pastor a church. And I finally discovered, I will tell you right now, straightforward, and I won't leave out any commas. I will tell you what is wrong with you and every other church member. You're just like me. That's what's wrong with you. And we've got a battle we've got to put up. And it's your battle that God enforces you to live. And you're never going to find any real happiness until you just sit down between you and God and say, Lord, I want to do what's right. Help me not to get too mad. Lord, help me to have more virtue. Wonder where that came from. Help me to have more knowledge. Wonder where that came from. Help me to have more temperance, control of my angerness, of my temper, of all the things that are wrong with me. Don't sit back here and tell me there's not things wrong with you. Man, you can lose your temper and be just like a hot coal of iron. He says, but what saith the answer of God unto him? God has always kept a remnant. I'm going to tell you something about yourself right now that you can be proud of. You're part of a remnant. You're part of a remnant. Hard to believe, isn't it, Chili? Bad off as you are, it's hard to believe. What would God want me in a remnant for? He wants you in a remnant because you know how bad off you are. God can't help you very much until he realizes that it's just not all those people you're looking at and accusing. It's you yourself, me, myself, and I. Lord, they have killed my prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. In the Old Testament, they didn't bow the image to Baal. But listen, what you know what happened to them? They said, well, I don't bow down to Baal. I don't do this. I don't do that. Lord, I give tithes of all I possess. Remember the poor old publican up there just telling them how all this wonderful stuff he did? And the guy down on the bottom said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I've sat in our churches now for all these years, and I have watched more hypocrites. And then one day I discovered I was a hypocrite. And I said, well, we're all hypocrites. And if I tell somebody that, they'll say, no, I'm not. If you in your heart right now are saying, no, I'm not, you're the biggest one in here. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have received unto myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. You need to look upon yourself as a part of an election of grace by the power of God. And you need to give him credit for it himself. And you need to thank God every night when you go to bed. Lord, thank you for letting me be a part of this remnant and for teaching me what you have. Because the Lord in mercy, we've all got so much to learn. I can't even get into it because I probably learned about 1/10 of 1/2 of 1% of it. But I'm the happiest man I ever was in my whole life right now. Because I know what I am. And I know who God is. His name's Jesus Christ. And I know he loves me. Because he first loved me. I couldn't love him till he loved me. And once his love was transplanted in me, it was possible. Ye also as lively stones. Living stones. I was made a living stone when I was 12 years old. I built up a spiritual house. I was added to the remnant when I was baptized. You are added to a local church when you are baptized. And that church needs to teach the doctrines that were delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ to the New Testament church of his day, because he was God sent to them to do just that. Are built up in holy priesthood. That's what a local church is. We're God's disciples. You say, everybody in the church a disciple? No, just the ones that follow Jesus. He said, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Well, I made that one big print. Chili, you're already looking at your watch. You're going to have to stay after school. I want you to report down there to study hall. And I want you to quit rolling those marijuanas. When I was teaching down in Dardanelle, Lord have mercy. I didn't know what was happening. I was young and innocent. And I'd go down to use the boys' latrine because I didn't like to sit in there with teachers because they'd run down Mr. Kirtley all the time. They hated him. And then I'd just be sitting in there, you know, and all of a sudden, I wouldn't say anything. All of a sudden, he'd walk in and they'd say, oh, hello, Mr. Kirtley, how are you? See, I said, well, there's another bunch of hypocrites, and I fit right in with them because I sure did want to join in with them. But why join in with something like that? You just add to all kind of confusion. Now, this thing here is on the next page. What?
I'm hoping you got time to keep
moving. Oh, do you want to go to study hall?
Yeah.
You think I'm going to invite you over to eat again? Lord have mercy. We didn't have anything left on the table when he finished. All we were hearing was going. Now, I think I'll just save that for next time. I want to tell you all something. This has been the most enjoyable time of my life. You know, when I was in service, I didn't know if I was going to live through the next fight. And I didn't know if I was going to live through the most promotion cycle. And I didn't know anything. But now I've learned to rely on the wisdom of God and not on my own.